Well, hello everybody, and it's good to be back to Nashville. Hadn't been here for a little bit. Well, I guess we're in Lebanon, but congregation-wise. Well, this year at the feast, we went to Jekyll Island for the feast, and we visited the Georgia Sea Turtle Center. If you've gone to Jekyll Island, you might have gone there. We actually visited the gift shop because we visited it the year before that, and so we'd already done the tour and seen the turtles and things like that. But we went to the gift shop because I like sea turtles. When you have little kids, you have to have a favorite, and that's my favorite marine animal is a sea turtle. So we had that, and they seemed to be doing good work. So we decided to go there and support them, buy some merchandise, that sort of thing. This year, I got a nice long sleeve shirt, pullover shirt, and it had an image of a sea turtle on the back, and an expression on it that said "Stay salty, y'all." I like that. I thought it was good. I thought it was a neat shirt. It was an appropriate saying. I mean, for sea turtles, they should stay salty. They need to stay in their habitat, which is the sea. So anyway, I thought it was an appropriate shirt. When I got home, I thought about the phrase "stay salty." Does it have any other meaning? I mean, is it what? Because after all, I'm wearing this shirt. You know, when you wear stuff, it tells. I mean, it projects a message. So, what was I saying by having the shirt that said "stay salty, y'all"? I mean, it should be obvious. It's got a turtle on it, and it says Georgia Sea Turtle Center. So it should be obvious. But the first words that would be seen are the "stay salty, y'all." So what would those words mean to someone I'm just passing on the street? So I looked at that term, and it doesn't have the greatest meaning in worldly, everyday usage. I looked at UrbanDictionary.com, and if anybody's aware of that site, it's basically a dictionary of slang terms. You don't want to browse through that by any means because there's some not so good stuff. But anyway, this phrase "stay salty," it had this definition. First definition was keep having a bitter attitude, stay rude. That's not a great attitude. And it had the sentence, "I like your attitude, stay salty." So that's not necessarily the message I want to give. The second one was telling someone to cry some more about something or stay sad. This saying was formed because tears have a salt-like taste. And the sentence it gave was, "She kept complaining about silly stuff, so I told her to stay salty." So that's not necessarily the impression I want to give by wearing this shirt, by the saying, "Stay salty, y'all." Now, interestingly enough, a few days later, after I looked up this phrase, I saw it again. I saw a blog post for Wire. This is a devotional for men. It's from a group called Gather Ministries. And I've read some of their posts in the past. They've got some good posts, some pretty decent stuff. But the title of this post was "Stay Salty, My Friend." So stay salty. So this is from a different perspective, right? So the fact that this devotional had a post that said "Stay Salty," well, that indicates that there might be some other meaning to that term, or we could use another meaning for that phrase, a meaning that might be relevant for us in our calling. So today we're going to look at this phrase. We'll look at it as the world may see it, but we'll also look at it as it may pertain to our calling. Now again, as I said, the term, at least according to the words, not really a great one, means telling somebody to just stay unhappy, stay bitter, stay rude, stay sad. And it indicates that there are a lot of people a lot of salty people in the world, and there are. There are a lot of folks who are not happy. They just seem to relish in the saltiness of being unhappy. I work with a few. A lot of the people that I work with. I mean, we've got a great job, great benefits, great pay. We're not working outside. Have all the paid holidays. All these things. But they're constantly unhappy, constantly bitter about their job when it should be a blessing. But they're busy. They're bitter about how busy it is, or they're bitter about just how things aren't going their way. And that these folks, they make it difficult. They make it very difficult to remain positive. Their bitter attitude is like a poison, really, in the workplace. It's hard not to not to be affected by it. It makes it toxic at times. And despite the efforts of others to combat it, they still choose to stay salty. No matter how positive someone else might be, they just choose to stay that way. Now, as I continued to look at the meaning of this phrase, stay salty, at least its worldly meaning, I came across another website. It's called the Online Slang Dictionary. Again, not a one you want to browse through. But along with being bitter, it gave a couple of other definitions that I thought might be relevant. So it said an adjective, and it could mean, or it has the meaning of, being mean or disrespectful, angry, irritated, or grouchy. Now, isn't that a good definition of the world today? Well, I do like to believe that there are still people who are friendly and good people and all that good stuff. You can't deny that there does seem to be just more mean-spirited actions and words and more disrespectful people in the world today. Just seems like it's more than ever before. Despite living in our enlightened age, where everybody's supposed to get along and come together, we seem to just see more outrageous acts that are just mean-spirited. Mass shootings, that's an example. I wrote this a few weeks ago, but the man that was killed when they threw the concrete block over the interstate here in Nashville. I mean, just mean-spirited actions. Total disregard for life. Politics in America is another example. I don't know how many people I might have told, but I was actually a political science major when I went to Western Kentucky University. Loved it back then when I was in my early 20s. Loved the watching the process, listening to the debates, just really liked it a whole lot. I say I loved it. That's what I wanted to pursue. But now I can't even stand to listen to anything. I can't hardly even stand to read the headlines. It's just mean-spiritedness. It's just not what it used to be. Well, maybe it is what it used to be. Maybe I just, hopefully I've changed. But it's impossible to watch the goings-on of the politics that with our current political system without just seeing mean-spirited speech and actions and thoughts, the hatred of the right towards the left and the hatred of the left towards the right. It's just, it's made it very uncivil. It's a very uncivil process, and it's just hard to watch. And of course, we see it on social media as well. Social media where you can say anything about anybody and there's really hardly any consequences. Cyberbullying, it's often in the news, and they do try to do things about that. There's laws and things like that, especially when it leads to someone taking their own life or something of that nature. But still, social media, you can pretty much say whatever you want, and there's hardly any consequences. It's just there's this rude, disrespectful, and downright uncivil behavior that we see in that. And it continues to happen every day. And of course, everyday language, even just we hear people talking on the street, it's becoming more crude and rude, and what we used to say was socially unacceptable. But in these days and times, it just seems like not much is socially unacceptable anymore. Civility in general seems to be a thing of the past. Rudeness and a me-first attitude just seems to be the order of the day. Good manners just seem to be less prevalent than they used to. It actually stands out now when you see someone with good manners. It's actually kind of shocking to see that because it's just not something that is common or as common as it once was. So the mean and disrespectful part of that phrase, staying salty, that is the world. Anger also seems to be the go-to attitude for many. You can see it in politics again. You can see it in everyday society. I've worked for the same agency for 25 years, and in that time, I've seen differences in the attitudes of our clients, of the public we serve. There's still nice ones that come in, but there's just more and more anger and more folks who are angry, bitter, and just more entitled, and just they become more salty in basic terms, and not in a good way. So what has caused this decline in civility? Well, some sources cite the fact that basic manners and graciousness are no longer taught in the homes or in the schools. And this is from an article entitled, "Can Civility in Society Be Regained?" And it's from a blog called Ethics Sage, which is at ethicssage.com. Anyway, the post was written back in January of 2016, so it's still relevant today. It seems it's actually probably worse today than when it was written. But it listed these things as the causes of this breakdown in civility. And I'm going to quote from the article. It says, "The breakdown in civility can be attributed to the fact that basic manners and graciousness are no longer taught at schools or in the home. Societal examples only exacerbate the problem. All too many television shows depict folks acting badly, saying bad things, a basic immaturity in relationships with others. Some movies make it worse because they are moronic, yet that appeals to a segment of our society. Of course, social media gets most of the blame, where so many look for their 15 minutes of fame through offensive posts on their Facebook page, distasteful tweeting, poorly thought out Instagram photos, and silly YouTube postings." Now, there's a lot of truth, and that's the end of the quote. But there's a lot of truth in that. Manners are just not taught in homes or in schools. Definitely not in schools, but not in a lot of homes are manners taught anymore. Basic manners just seem too stiff, too proper, too formal. I shouldn't have to use such proper terms as ma'am and sir when I'm addressing everyone. Of course, now you can get in trouble for that because it could be a gender issue. But they're not taught that, though. It's just too proper. My thank you should be inferred. If you give me something, you should just infer that I thank you. That's kind of the way people talk or think or act. And graciousness, which is just being kind and courteous, well, that's again not seen or not taught anywhere. We don't see that. And it's often seen as looking weak or being weak. And he's right. Most of our forms of entertainment just build on this. I mean, the fact that, or the most comedies that we look at or watch, they rely on crude, mean-spirited actions. That's what gets the laugh. That's what we're looking for. Even the heroes in many of action movies or things like that, or those adventure movies, those they are now just as rude as the enemies that they're fighting. It used to be that the superhero was kind, showed good manners, did all that, but now it's not so much. And again, social media does have that big part to play in it. Like I said earlier, the fact that you can post anything on any social media platform, whether it be true or false, and the fact that anyone can comment on it, they can express their opinion, usually without any consequence, that's helped spread this decline in civility. I mean, you can call a person a name, and they're not there, and you can even comment about their mama, and guess what? They're not going to kick your butt because who knows where they live? And you can be anonymous. You don't have to have that. Now, before all that, you said something about somebody's mama. You got in a fight. You got in a duel. You did something, you know, that was what happened. But now there's no consequences. So we see this decline in civility. Now, this same blog gives the opinion that incivility is becoming the new normal in our society. And I'd have to agree. Now, it's a blog about ethics, so the author sees unethical behavior as an underlying cause. The article states, and again, I'll quote, "Basic ethical values such as respect, fairness, honesty, responsibility, and accountability have given way to hedonistic behavior that sometimes borders on narcissism." And again, they're not respect or fairness or honesty. We see people who don't take responsibility or take accountability. That's becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. Our society is becoming more and more self-centered and more narcissistic, more concerned about instant gratification. Ethics, again, are not something that's talked about all that often or not taught or not when they should be. At work, where I work, in the last 5 years, they've started an ethics program where they'll do ethics training, but it's relatively new, and it's brought on because we've had unethical behavior throughout the country. Many people just aren't being taught how to be ethical. Now, of course, I'm painting with a broad brush. I mean, again, there are good people in the world. It's not saying there are honest people. There are people who take responsibility and do take accountability. But it just seems like it's more and more, or that's less and less, that happens less and less. The influences of the world make it tough to be civil and to be ethical. And Scripture lets us know about this. I'd like to read this. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read these through from a couple of different translations. They're verses we're familiar with. But 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'll read this first one through the Amplified Bible, from the Amplified Bible. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, they'll be narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy and profane, and they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane. They'll be irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, meaning intemperate or immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of outward godliness or religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim to faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. And again, I'll read this from the Message also, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. It says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. This passage is describing the end times. It says there, obviously, that it's in the last days. We aren't completely there yet. Things are going to get worse. Attitudes are going to get worse. But we do see that again. We see these attitudes in the world today. We see more and more of it in the media, more and more of it on social media, in the things that entertain us. Basically, the world is too salty, or at least it's becoming that way. By the moral worldly definition of that phrase, stay salty, the world is becoming more and more salty. Too much salt and things get bitter. And that could describe much of the world today. Bitter, disrespectful, rude. Exactly what Paul told Timothy to notice and avoid. So what about us? We've been called out of that way of life. Hopefully, when we read that list, you didn't identify too many things. Hopefully, none of us identify with those characteristics. If we do, then obviously we've got to work. But we're supposed to be called out of that way of life. We're supposed to stay clear of those folks that are overly salty with that overly salty attitude. And it's just as relevant, that warning is just as relevant to us today as it was to Timothy. Probably more so as we're getting closer to the end and those attitudes are becoming more prevalent. But it's hard, again, to avoid these kind of things. It's just everywhere. We see it, you just run into people with these attitudes all the time. But we are also to be salty. We're told that, but not too salty. We are to stay salty also. Now, as I was preparing this message, I noticed on there's a ton of sermons on UCG website about salt. One was actually titled Another Sermon About Salt. So what I tell you from this point forward is not anything we haven't heard. But I would like to look at salt in connection to our calling based on two properties, as a preservative and as a seasoning. Now, the most famous scripture about being salty and staying that way is found as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's Matthew 5. If you turn to Matthew 5, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And that same, basically the same thing, it's Mark 9, verse 50, if you want to turn there. Mark 9, verse 50 says, salt is good, this is the Messiah speaking, says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. I'd like to read Mark 9, 50 from the Amplified Bible also. I think it brings out a little bit more. It says, salt is good and useful, but if salt has lost its saltiness or its purpose, how will you make it salty? Have salt within yourselves continually and be at peace with one another. So keeping these two verses in mind, we'll look at salt as a preservative and as a seasoning again. Salt has been used, it is used to preserve things. It's traditionally been used to preserve meats and vegetables. So basically, the use of salt, it helps keep things edible for longer. It slows down the decaying process. And of course, we know it also seasons food. Without salt, food can be pretty bland. It can be pretty unexciting and lose its zest. Too much salt, of course, can go the other way. It's also a bad thing. But what do these two properties have to do with us, with living God's way of life? What does it have to do with what Christ is saying in these verses? That we are to be the salt, that we are the salt of the earth, and that the salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, if it loses its saltiness, and thereby it loses its usefulness. So how does that apply to us? Well, first, how does salt lose its flavor? How could it lose its usefulness? Salt itself is pretty stable. It's a very stable element. Well, most of what I looked at and the commentaries and everything indicated that salt, in the days that Christ made these statements and in that part of the world, was harvested from salt marshes. So it wasn't pure salt. So if it got wet, then basically the actual salt would wash off, and then you're just left with the minerals from the marsh. So it loses its salt. It loses its saltiness in that way. It loses its ability to season or to preserve anything. In essence, it loses its flavor if it becomes diluted. It loses that flavor when it becomes diluted. If you put a little bit of salt into water, obviously, the more water you add, the less salty it's going to taste. The less salty the flavor. The salt itself retains its properties, but again, if you're diluting it, then it's going to not have that same savor. And the same is true of the truths that we've been told, that we've been called to. If we keep letting ideas or letting the attitudes or ways of the world creep in, then we're diluting the truth. The truth mixed with falsehood, now that's still truth, right? No, it's not. Obviously, it's not falsehood. It becomes falsehood. Added in the side here. I used to watch this show called The Naked Archaeologist, and it's not what it sounds like. But you can find it on Amazon Prime now. But basically, it was a Jewish guy who he was an archaeologist, and he would travel to different places in Israel, showing archaeological discoveries and what they pointed to, or how that verified the Bible, or that sort of thing. One was about the validity of the crucifixion. I remember him saying something about, you know, it was about the use of nails. It wasn't always used in every crucifixion, but there is evidence that it was, and so it could happen. But one statement he made during that show, I just thought it was interesting, he made was that as long as a story contains a nugget of truth, most people don't, it doesn't matter if the story is true. For most people, it doesn't matter if that story is true, as long as it just contains a nugget of truth. So just, that was an extra, I'm sorry, just threw that in there because it kind of mixed with the fact that if we do dilute the truth, we're getting rid of the truth, or we're falling to falsehoods. So what this teaching of Christ tells us is to stay salty, to hold fast to the truths that we know, to act as a preservative, basically being different from the rest of the world in our manners, our attitudes, our civility. We don't want to become tasteless or useless, a watered down version of a follower of the Messiah, not preserving what is right and good, and not seasoning our interactions with his way of living and interacting with others. We're told many times in Scripture to stand fast in our faith, to stand firm. We're also given that instruction to love in essence, to have a zeal for the laws and the ways of our Father. And to this way of life we've been called, to have a zeal for him and his ways. In all this, we're being told to not lose our saltiness, to not dilute our saltiness with the ways of the world, a world that is becoming more godless and less civil every day. As a conclusion, I want to read from Romans chapter 12. And again, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible again. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational or your logical or intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually, by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. So we are not to conform. We're not to lose our saltiness, or not to become too salty as the world is, losing our civility. We are to be living by godly values and ethical principles. Again, remember from that blog, it seems that more and more people are not living by basic ethical values anymore. They're just becoming way too salty. And the taste is just bitter. The world is becoming bitter. Drop down to verse 9 in the New King James Version. This section is titled, Behave Like a Christian. Again, from the Amplified, love is to be sincere and active, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor, never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ. Steadfast and patient in distress. Devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Contributing to the needs of God's people, pursuing the practice of hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. And weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, conceited, or self-important, or exclusive. But associate with humble people, those with a realistic self-view. Do not overestimate yourself. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought of what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a really tall order. That's how to behave like a Christian. That's a really tall order. A lot of work for us to do, but it is essential. Paul's telling us not to let our saltiness be diluted by living or being conformed to this world. This world where civility, graciousness, manners, all that is just, they're fast becoming a thing of the past. Brethren, Christ tells us that we are the salt of the earth, placed here You could say to preserve his way of life, to placed here to season the world with his true way of life. But we can lose our saltiness and become worthless in our jobs of preserving and seasoning. So let us be cautious, and let us not be conformed to the ways of this world.